Good morning, all. We come to the final passage in our series on the Feast of Tabernacles. And I wonder what was the thing that kind of struck you as Elaine read that last few verses of that chapter 8. Strange way my mind works. I won't say it's your mind, but strange way my mind works, but let me just take you through the scenario that I've been thinking about over the last week or so. And it's probably because we've got a dripping tap in the house. Lying in bed at night, and you become aware of drip, drip, drip. Get agitated, stirred up about it. What's the message? The same message is there all the time. Every time it drips, the same message. What's the message? Well, depending on the hour of the night, the message may be different. But it's something like, please turn me off. It gets, more persistent and more persistent. But sometimes it's, I need to do something about repairing things. I need to do something other than just turn me off. Now, if Judy would tell you, I probably don't hear anything like that for a large proportion of the night. It's only early in the morning that I might. But I'll try to ignore it. Initially, I'll try to ignore it. It'll go away. And quite often it does, and I'll finally go to sleep. But then when I wake up in the mornings, I'm really cranky usually about that drip. It's really stirred me up. It's made me lose sleep, and I'm cranky with it. If I stayed awake a little bit longer and realised that some repair was needed, then usually I drift off, wake up the next morning and do something about it. Okay, that's my story for the last couple of weeks. But how does that relate to what's just been read? Well, let's reflect back a bit on what chapter 7 and 8 has told us about. Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths. I prefer booths because we've got a Jewish family that we know who actually build lean-tos in the backyard to go out, sit under them to remind themselves about this festival. So the Feast of Booths, reminding the Jewish people to get ready to escape from Egypt. That's what it's all about. Jesus has been making a whole lot of provocative, confusing comments that seem to be accepted at face value, but if you follow the story through, increasingly they're leading to heated discussions about authority, about truth, about freedom. So increasingly there's an agitation there as people start to think, will I or won't I take notice of that drip? Chris Wright, in his sermon on this passage, and particularly from verse 31 on in chapter 8, highlights the real increasing tension that's there. There's a tension. There's opposition to what Jesus is saying, and it's creating tension. People are both confused and confronted with Jesus' claims. And Jesus' claims that he's been making are many. But let me remind you of just a couple. His claim to authority. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Claim to divine origins. And then telling him he's going to depart. Just confuses them a bit. His claim that truth involves a relationship with him. If you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. His claim to have come from God, sent by God. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And so it goes on. Jesus is making lots of claims. He's highlighting the contrast between light and darkness, between truth and lies, father of lies and the father of truth, between freedom and bondage. He's effectively saying to these people, you've got a choice to make. You can accept the truth about me, and that will bring freedom. If you don't, then there are implications. If we work from verse 31 onwards in chapter 8, and you might like to turn to your Bibles because we won't have anything put up there. So from verse 31 of chapter 8, he asks two questions. Are you a slave or are you free? Who is your father? In doing that, he's pointing out that these people who are listening to him or who are responding to him are relying on things other than God. Their ancestry, their ceremonies, their obedience to rules, they're not really understanding truth. They're not understanding the truth about themselves and about Jesus, who God has sent. Not hearing would be one way of describing it. If you notice that Old Testament passage, just one verse from that, in verse 8 of Isaiah 43, lead out those who have eyes that are blind, who have ears that are deaf. These people could not seem to hear what Jesus was saying to them. As a consequence, they were opposing truth. As a consequence, as you read through, they in fact had decided to kill Jesus already. And that becomes very obvious as you work through to the end of the chapter. Jesus asked one other question in verse 47, and he answers it himself. He says, why don't you believe me? And then he answers it. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. That's where we start today's passage. Interestingly, I quite often find that when I'm preaching, reading devotions about something completely different, and it suddenly highlights something for me about the passage. And I've been reading in Mark chapter 8 this week, and I don't know if you know Mark chapter 8, but it's talking about blind men. And in there it talks about a blind man who Jesus healed. Him out into the countryside, touched his eyes. No, can't see properly. Touched them again and he became. So it's talking about people being able to see. Now I know it's mixed metaphors because I've also already talked about hearing, but hearing and seeing are concepts which we need to take on board as we read through this passage. In the case of the blind man, it was, no, I can only see trees walking. Jesus heals him and he starts to see more clearly. It reminds me that as disciples of Jesus, sometimes we don't see him clearly. We don't see what he's telling us clearly. And that's exactly what's happening in this passage. These people do not hear and they do not see what Jesus is saying. So, as I came to this passage, verse 47 on, in fact, is what I read and started to look at carefully, I asked the question, what's John want me to focus on? Does he want me to focus on Jesus and who Jesus is? Because that's what most of what 7 and 8 is about. Or could it be that he wants me to focus on how I respond to what Jesus says? Which is it? The I am that's on front of your bulletin would suggest maybe it's to focus on Jesus. But I reckon it's both. I reckon John wants us to realise who Jesus is in this passage, but I also think he wants us to be challenged to consider our response to Jesus' claims. And if you think about later in John, when he tells you why he wrote the gospel, why did he write it? Do you remember? So that you will believe. So you could take either, I think. It is about Jesus, it is about who he is, but it's also about the response to Jesus. As you start from the beginning of chapter 7, there's a group of Jews, and they're actually identified early on as Pharisees. They're intent on getting rid of Jesus. They've, I think, accused him of being illegitimate back in verse 40-41. They've accused him, they say, we are not illegitimate. And you go and look at that passage. You could add the words, like you. That's kind of the way I read it. Now there's another verbal barb for Jesus. He's like a hated Samaritan, if you like, a religious imposter, like someone who doesn't observe the law, a heretic, a child of the devil. And of course he's mad as well. Okay, that's the barbs they're throwing at him. They're angry. And what do they say? Who do you think you are? And that could be the title of the sermon. Who do you think you are? But I think there's another group there as well. And maybe they're a group more like us who are saying, who are you? What are the implications of what you're saying to us? So there's two responses. In the final part of chapter 8, Jesus' response is almost like he ignores that barb, that one about the Samaritans at least, and he gives them an explanation as to why it's clear that he's not of the devil. But I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Seek the glory of my Father. Then I think he gives them a little bit of a warning. He says, I'm not seeking glory for myself, in inverted commas, like you are. But there's one who seeks it. My glory, that is, or Jesus' glory. And he is the judge. Okay? God can make a choice here between you and me. That's what Jesus is saying to them. Then after all that, all of their arguments, all of their unwillingness to listen, offers what I think is an invitation. He says, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Obeys my word will never see death. As we've sat around the communion table, I think we know and understand what Jesus meant by that. But did these Jews understand that? Does everybody here understand that? Jesus is offering an invitation to understand his word, to respond to him. And if you do, you will never see death. How do they interpret it? Physical death, not spiritual death. We'll come back to that. They interpret those words literally. They interpret it as physical death will be overcome, and they kind of scratch their heads and say, that'd be ridiculous. And they return to Abraham again and they say, so you think you're greater than Abraham? That's absolutely ridiculous. Who do you think you are is almost repeated again. In verse 52, they challenge Jesus' claim. Now we know you're a demon. You're mad, they're saying. They're unwilling to consider what Jesus is saying. It's almost like every time Jesus opens his mouth, the words are going to be used against him. It's that kind of image, that every time he says something, no, we're not going to accept that, we're going to use those words against you. And that's what continues to happen. Now, do you find it hard to understand why the Pharisees and Jews were reacting this way? Sometimes I think we can read these passages and say, that's not me. That's not like me. I wouldn't have done that. think if we are honest, if what we believe and our self-esteem is threatened, we tend to respond in the same way. We tend to hit out in anger. We tend to not want to listen. We have hearts which are hardened, if you like, to those words. We react more and more in opposition if people are questioning us and questioning what we say. And our esteem. Jesus is telling these guys, well, it was guys because it was in the temple. Jesus is saying, it's not your behaviour, your religious practice or your heritage that's important. Your identity is found in Jesus himself. If you can find your identity in Jesus, you will never die. That's what he's saying. And I guess the question we have to ask ourselves, do we find our identity in Jesus? Or are we angry with God for not letting us set the rules for ourselves? The next comment Jesus makes I find fascinating. Well, part of it at least, particularly. Jesus says, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Why does he say that? Why does he call these people liars? I think he's reaffirming something that he said earlier on. Back in earlier in chapter 8, he's talking about freedom from sin and the father of lies. And I think his point is these people have an inability to hear. What is being said, they fail to recognise that Jesus is who? Who? Well, Jesus tells them in a minute. He's God. He's the Messiah. They've accepted a lie. They've accepted the lie that they can be right with God by doing things. That's not what God, Jesus says. Jesus says that lie, I'm telling you, is exactly that, a lie. As I grappled with this passage, I started to realise that sin was the acceptance of a lie. That's how sin came into the world, the acceptance of a lie. And as I started to think about, do I accept lies? Do I not hear what I should hear? I went back to an old book. I've had it for 50 years now, which tells you something about my age. It's called I Believe in Man, but it was talking about sin. And one of the things it pointed out about sin was that sin is about pride in self, about self-righteousness. And I figure that's exactly what Jesus was putting his finger on with this group of people. It was self-righteousness. It was assuming that their good life met God's expectations. And I guess I know that that's part of my life. It's interesting, as I said, I've had it for 50 years in this little book. But one of the things that it reminded me of, because it was circled, I must have circled it 45 years ago. I come back to it now, it reminds me again. Self-righteousness, I cannot assume that my good life meets God's expectations. And that's what Jesus was saying to these people. It's also interesting that Paul says something similar in Romans. Let me read what the message says in Romans 10, the early part of Romans 10. Dear brothers, the longing of my heart and my prayer is that the Jewish people might be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for the honour of God, but it is misdirected zeal. For for they don't understand that Christ has died to make them right with God. Instead, they are trying to make themselves good enough to gain God's favour by keeping the Jewish laws and customs. But that's not God's way of salvation. So Paul also recognises that self-righteousness was what was denying them the ability to hear. And that kind of gave me a challenge. Does my self-righteousness stop me from hearing what God's saying to me? Another little book I won't read it this morning, or read out of it this morning, Christ the Controversialist by my almost favourite author, John Stott. Again, written 50 years ago. Some wonderful comments there that challenge me to consider where that crops up in my life. So Jesus counters these self-righteous claims by pointing out to them that he was around before Abraham was. If you know the passage, go back to Genesis 18, onwards, and you'll see how Jesus, or God, told Abraham that Jesus was coming. But these people don't believe that. You're less than 50. Abraham's over 2,000 years old. No, that's rubbish, ridiculous. And then finally Jesus says, well, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if you're, most of you here, is my guess, know exactly what he was saying. I am refers to Exodus 3, 14, 15. I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am, he has sent me to you. Say to the Israelites, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. That's who Jesus is claiming to be. The covenant God, the God who made a covenant with Israel, I am. It's a wonderful theme through John, but I haven't got time to look at that. But what's your picture of Jesus? Do you really and truly believe that he reveals God to you? Do you really believe that apart from Jesus, there is no saviour? Think again about that passage in Isaiah. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from thee, there is no saviour. And so it goes on. In this passage, Jesus is saying, I am God. He's claiming the self-existent, living, personal God in human form who's revealing the eternal God to mankind. He's the Father's Son, sharing the everlasting gift of life with the Father. He's a changeless Lord. He's making many claims, which I think we sometimes forget. So how do the Jews react? Look at verse 58. Blasphemy, stone him. I guess that's ultimately a choice people make. He is either who he says he is God, or he's a fraud. You want to make that choice? My guess is we're here this morning because we've made the choice that he is God. As I reflected on that, I also reflected on the fact, well, why can't people see that? Why can't people hear that? I think Jesus has given us some hints back through these two chapters. Let me give you three. No room for my word. Some don't want to listen. They want to ignore. Some are unable to hear because they've accepted a lie. I'm good enough for God. Some don't belong to God because they see no need for a relationship with him. Sadly, there's a lot of people out there who are like that. A lot of people who don't have the privilege of knowing that Jesus is God, is I am. Let me remind you what the passage has said. Jesus claims he's a self-existent, living, personal God who has come to reveal the eternal God to us. He's the Father's Son, sharing the everlasting life of the Father. He's the changeless Lord who towers over history. He's the master of time. He's the ruler of ages. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he gives new life to those who have faith in his death and resurrection. In those few verses, at the end of chapter 8, Jesus is saying to these people, follow me and live as you see and understand that God himself has come to bring salvation to a lost world. Trouble is, there's a lot who don't hear. Let me end in a very short prayer that again was in my issue notes 2 days ago. Jesus, Lord of my understanding, take the mist from my eyes, take the fogginess from my mind. Help me to see you as you really are.